Welcome back to our series on a biblical response to socialism. Hi, Alex McFarland here. So honored that you're watching and so excited to be teaching some content that I think is very important. And I want to address a question that a lot of people are asking these days, especially young people, especially Christian young people. They're asking the question, if we are Christians, if we're to love our neighbor, if we're to give to the poor, and I think about Matthew 25, if we're supposed to give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, then why not just be socialist? And after all, some reason, profit is greed. Corporations make money. People have to work long hours, boring jobs, while the business owner gets dividends. How is that right? And we're going to address in this situation what I called principled capitalism and the American dream. Here's the question. Is it wrong for Christian to be capitalistic? Now, as we've talked about in previous sessions, socialism denies two core realities of America and Christianity. One is human fallenness. The other is personal responsibility and accountability to God. Socialism denies those things. Now, in a capitalist society, really, pure capitalism says, you know, nobody owes you anything. Merely for the fact of having been born, conceived, and you're here drawing breath, that doesn't necessarily mean that anybody owes you anything. And in a capitalistic society, people work, they earn money, and they build businesses, and wealth is created by people putting their own finances at risk, starting a business. Perhaps that business will fail and they've lost, but perhaps that business will succeed and they begin to make profit and they provide a good or a service, and the cost of goods sold must be less than the price for which the good or service is sold, and hence profit. And so there is, among young people that are Christians, 20-somethings and younger, and I would say many of them have never really seen America at her best. They've certainly never sat in classrooms where America and capitalism were affirmed and appreciated. And so even among believers, 30-somethings and younger, there's this idea that maybe the most Christ-like approach, maybe the most biblical outlook would be to be socialistic. During this program, we deny that premise, and we're going to talk about why capitalism is not necessarily wrong. Now, for Christians, the question about capitalism is interesting because, you know, as believers, we're called to give. We are mindful of the fact that God owns it all. God entrusts wealth to believers. And do you know, you may have what, from the world's perspective, is a small amount of financial resource. Maybe from the world's perspective, you have what is called a large amount. You might be middle class, you might be wealthy. But you know, the reality in the Christian life is that we're all accountable to God. I think it's possible that there are people that we might consider poor who have not been obedient in their giving or their handling of God's money. On the flip side, I've met people that the world would consider wealthy that have been very obedient in their giving. And so let's remember this, that for the Christian, all of life is stewardship. The Bible says in Malachi 3, God says, test me, try me, and see if I don't open up a blessing so much that you're not even able to receive it. And what is that predicated on? Bring your tithes into the storehouse. It's been said, this is not original with me, but a Christian under grace should at least do as much as a Jewish person under law. Tithing was just the bare minimum. We're to give tithes and offerings. And let me just say this as we talk about capitalism, socialism, and Christianity, that our handling of finances is not primarily a financial proposition. Tithing is not about money, fundamentally. Tithing is an act of obedience, giving to God and realizing that all that I have, all that I might possess, really is God, is God's. Time, talent, treasure, testimony. We all have 168 hours in the week. We all have some gifts and abilities. We all have some treasure, some financial resources, and we all have influence. And as a believer on mission for God for the entirety of my life, all of those resources belong to God. Well, socialism, while prima facie, on the surface, the Christian might say, wow, you know, big business is greedy. Who are they to make billions of dollars? Let's get the government to mandate and put in process laws and ordinances, and the government takes the money, redistributes it. One of the things the Bible speaks about and speaks against is waste. And oh my goodness, everybody has to recognize how wasteful government programs have been and how without accountability the entitlements are. I was in Virginia and I was in a city and I saw a line of people and I watched to see what it was. And it was a health and human services office, and people were in line getting food stamps and SNAP cards and WIC. And I watched a very, very, very expensive European automobile pull up. Certainly not an automobile that I could afford, but I watched the people get out and get in line, and I overheard a conversation where the person driving the car was explaining how they could get food stamps and trade them for cigarettes and alcohol. And I watched, I was there for a meeting, and they came out and they had a lot of money in food stamps paid for by taxpayers' dollars, and they drove off in this very, very, probably about an $85,000 European automobile. So in a government entitlement program, there's much opportunity for waste, but there's also much opportunity for abuse of the system. And we've seen that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a great leader in England, he died in 1892. But Spurgeon, even 125, 30 years ago, when people in his church were saying, maybe the street urchins, the homeless children, maybe we can be socialistic and everybody will come out okay. And Spurgeon said, be careful of trusting the socialists' promises because they can't deliver. And Spurgeon said that for the Christian, capitalism is the better way because we all work, we're all accountable, we can grow wealth, and we can give. And we don't rely on the government to do the charity and the benevolence that really has been assigned to the church. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment, but John Wesley. One time Wesley was in Ohio, and he was with a farmer who had a lot of cattle and a lot of land. And they were at the farmer's house, and they went up on a balcony. And the farmer told Wesley, I've got this much land in that direction, and I've got land in that direction, and I keep all the cattle in that direction. And Wesley said, how much do you have in that direction? Meaning heaven. But Wesley, he was no person advocating poverty or being, you know, stingy with giving. He said this, we should earn all we can, save all we can, so that we can give all that we can. And so many great Christian leaders throughout history have realized capitalism enables people to be big givers. Hey, think about this too, though, and this should be end of story for the Christian regarding socialism. If all of the benevolence is in the hands of the government, and there are ideological guidelines on how it can be given out, and look, forget about standing for traditional values, marriage between a man and a woman, natural marriage. Listen, when the government holds all the purse strings, how much you can earn, how much you can keep, what is given, what are the criteria for which charity and benevolence is handed out, forget about keeping it within biblical guidelines or biblical accountability. I've helped a number of churches around the country set up programs, after-school programs, literacy programs, school supplies for kids. And hey, we've had some people on the left be critical of us, but at the soup kitchen where the street people come in and they get a meal and they get clothes, and we're happy to do that. But you sit and you hear the gospel. So yes, there are strings attached. And when people are abusing the system, I was a part of a program where we had a farm and we grew food. And we, no questions asked, we gave all manner of vegetables, eggs, even at Christmas, ham and meat. We gave out by the tens of thousands of dollars. I'm thankful we could raise money and do that. But we found out some of the homeless people, they were taking mass quantities of this and were selling it on the street or trading it for drugs, alcohol, and tobacco. And so we said, no, we limited the amount. And at first they said, well, you're being greedy. I thought Christians were supposed to be loving. Of course. But in the biblical worldview, certainly the worldview of the founders, with charity came accountability. And there were some criteria by which the benevolence would be handed out. And it's been shown time and time again in government entitlement programs and certainly socialist countries, there are horrendous abuses of the system. Now, let's talk about the creation of wealth. It's not wrong necessarily for Christians to earn and to grow and to become prosperous. I believe the Savior wants his children prosperous. Matthew 6, verse 8, Jesus says, God knows what we need even before we ask. Luke 18, when the widow knocks on the door of the judge, persistence, and Jesus says, look, if a fallen judge knows how to do right by a widow, doesn't God the Father know how to do right? And it says that God will withhold from his children no good thing. So it's all right to earn and to grow, and it's all right to accumulate, I believe, as long as we're mindful of the fact that it all belongs to God and he blesses us so that we can be a blessing. Now, the question I want to ask is this. If we as Christians advocate socialism and the government controls the economy and confiscates our earnings to redistribute in a heinously abused system, here's the question. What's going to fund the Great Commission? Certainly not the government. Part of the reason that there is this incredible ministry, there have been great Christian evangelistic works that have circled the globe. It's because God's people prospered and the church was able to fund the message of the gospel. Mark it down. Salvation is a free gift. The message of Jesus is free. But it takes resources to deliver that free message, doesn't it? And so praise God that he entrusts us with wealth so that we can tell the world how to be saved. Socialism would quickly put an end to all of that. Now, let me talk about socialism and the Christian for just a little bit, because there have been in recent years Christians, I'm not disputing whether or not they're born again, but Christians that have become enamored with socialism. And some have asked the question, wasn't the early church socialist? Now, listen very carefully, if you would. People have said, without really knowing, and I've had professors to throw this at me, they would say, well, you know, in the book of Acts, they practiced communism. False. They might have voluntarily engaged in some what we could call commonism, common. They held things in common. There were needs the church provided, but it was certainly not state-mandated, enforced communism. Now, let's talk about Acts chapter 5 for just a minute. Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of land, and apparently they were in the body of believers. Whether or not they really, really knew the Lord, I honestly don't know. Because throughout the New Testament, it'll say a certain disciple did this or a certain disciple did that. And when it mentions Ananias and Sapphira, it doesn't necessarily use that common prefix, a certain disciple. Were Ananias and Sapphira really born again? I don't know. But they sold a piece of land, and apparently they gave a portion of the money to look big in the eyes of the other disciples and Peter and the apostles. And so they were struck dead because they lied. And Peter said, did you give all the money? And they said, yes, we did. But it was a lie. And they died. And Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, look, while that land was yours, it was yours to own. They didn't have to give any of the money to the church, although they should have tithed off the profit. God wasn't twisting their arm. The giving was voluntary. So don't be misled and be told that it's wrong for a business to make a profit. It's wrong for a Christian to make a profit. Now, those profits need to be accrued within moral, legitimate means. It's never right to make a profit doing something unbiblical, illegal, or immoral. You can't steal, sell those fenced goods and make a profit. That's not legitimate. But when I say principled capitalism, I'm talking about within the bounds of moral truth, the law, and the scripture. So it's not wrong to make a profit necessarily. And don't be misled by the often told urban legend that the early church was socialistic. It wasn't. Christianity is voluntary. We follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We answer to God. Socialism, Marxism, communism is enforced, mandatory. It's not voluntary, it's coerced. And the government will most certainly impose severe penalties on those who don't obey what the mandates are. Now, I will say this. In the modern times, Pope Francis is an example of a Roman Catholic who's been very pro-socialist. He comes out of South America, and that's the government that he knows about. In American Protestantism, there have been scholars, oftentimes there have been Quaker scholars that have been pro-socialist. I will say this. The Bible doesn't necessarily mandate one particular economic model. And the Bible doesn't necessarily mandate one particular governmental structure. But part of the genius of the USA, and my goodness, America has unleashed the potential of more humans than any other nation in all of history, because we've had liberty, we've had stability, we've had safety, and we've had opportunity. Liberty, that means freedom. Now, it doesn't mean unrestrained liberty. I'm not free to do anything. My natural rights end where your natural rights begin. People often say to me, it's a free country. Not necessarily. I don't have the freedom to take away your freedoms. I don't have the right, legitimately, to undermine your natural rights. But we've had liberty. We've had stability. You know, they talked about the gold standard, treasury bonds. Even foreign countries would buy our treasury bonds because we were a very stable country. We've had prosperity. We've had opportunity. Oh my goodness. By way of personal testimony, let me just say this. I'm from the South. You probably couldn't tell that by my accent, but I'll own up to it. I'm from the South, North Carolina. You know, growing up, turns out we were poor. I didn't know that. We had a chicken farm for 88 years, and my grandfather and my dad, we raised chickens and sold eggs. I rode to church in an old Buick, and the floorboard was rusted out, and the kids in Sunday school would make fun of me because I smell like exhaust smoke, but I didn't know. Hey, you know, remember the comedian Jeff Foxworthy years ago? He would say, you may be a redneck if you know how many bales of hay your car can hold. I kind of resented that because I actually had hauled hay in our car. True story. My dad, we would go out in the field. We would take the trunk lid off and get up bales of hay. And my dad would say, as we were putting the trunk lid back on, because you've got to understand, this was the car we drove to church, okay? And my dad would say, don't tell your mother that we used the car to get up hay again. So there's poor, and then there's chicken farmer poor. But anyway, listen to this. Got saved, felt called to the ministry, married a dynamic Christian girl. We go to Virginia for me to go to seminary and graduate school. And we worked. And listen, I give God the glory. Folks, listen, I'll be the first to tell you the Lord has been really good to me. God has given me so much favor. But I will tell you, we got married. We had nothing. This was 1989. And I went to Liberty University, and they let me pay on credit, and I taught guitar lessons, and I cleaned out gutters, and I worked on the yard crew, and I did auto body repair. Anything I remotely knew a skill about, I worked I wanted to get that tuition paid. I worked in a Christian bookstore, worked in a warehouse, did all sorts of things. Now, 25 years ago, and I know that might sound like a long time. It really isn't that long ago. 25 years ago, my wife and I left Virginia. I paid off all my school bills. We had a ratty old car with 200,000 miles, the shirt on our back, and $58. True. 25 years, been to 50 states, 5 continents, 2,000 churches, 18 books God's allowed me to write. And you can tell I haven't missed any meals and haven't paid a car payment in years because we've been able to, whenever we want, we buy a used car, find the right car, pay cash for it. Friend, I'm telling you that America is the land of opportunity. Where else could an uneducated chicken farm boy? It wasn't easy, I'll grant you. And I give God the glory. I'm not patting Alex on the back. But in 25 years, we've gone from $58 and the shirt on our back to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world. And we had opportunity, and God has opportunity for you. And for goodness sakes, I pray that the United States of America will not be intoxicated by the lie of socialism. Now listen to this as we move forward. We all agree that we want people to have their needs met, but the answer is not the confiscation of the money you've made. And the answer is not to give it out to people that have been shown throughout history to abuse the system. And with all due respect to Pope Francis, he is wrong. He is wrong on many levels, not only politically and economically, theologically. This is the very same Pope that said atheists go to heaven. And he later on said that Muslims would go to the same heaven as Christians. And then he has said that capitalism is wrong and socialism is the Christian way. False. I respect leaders. I respect thinkers. But look, let's look at scripture. Let's look at American precedent. And let's look at reality and what works. There was a man named Adam Smith. Adam Smith wrote The Wealth of Nations. And there is this saying that the market corrects itself. And I believe that. There's another saying that an economist in the 20th century said that a rising tide lifts all boats. Now, in the 1980s, Ronald Reagan popularized a phrase called trickle-down economics. What does that mean? It means that, sure, when the business owner at the top who worked hard denied himself perks and gifts, he worked hard, saved his money, put his own capital at risk, started a business, and when the business began to succeed, he could hire people, and the business grew. And you know, the Bible says that the husbandman or the farmer gets the fruits of the land. And sure, the business owner gets the benefits of months or maybe years, maybe even decades of self-denial, hard work, saving, thrift, and then the business blows up and succeeds, and sure, he's made money. Now, many people jealously say, well, that's wrong, that's greedy. But look, a rising tide lifts all boats. Hey, the business owner provides employment. And somebody just starting out now has opportunity to have a job. And maybe the person comes in at the ground floor, and then they become a department head, and then they become a stockholder. Listen, we're only a few miles away from a major corporation that I know of when I lived here in Colorado. And the president of the company today started out 17 years ago on the loading dock, trying to put himself through college. So capitalism betters the condition of all of the people. Now, here's the saying that many have used, the market corrects itself. And I agree. Because look, there's supply and there's demand. When there's great demand but limited supply, prices go up because things are valuable and scarce. When there's a glut of supply and little demand, then prices go down. And there are times when people will change behaviors. Listen very carefully. People behave in light of what is subsidized. In other words, you get what you pay for. If you reward unemployment. People will remain unemployed. If you reward hard work, innovation, and if an employee is on time and it pours himself into the company and the company succeeds, wise business owners reward those employees, and many do. Now, when the market, and we've seen this many times, there'll be a release of a technology. Let's talk about smartphones. So, people wait out overnight and the prices they're selling for above retail. But then the new model comes out. Suddenly the old model is passé and dead and everybody wants the new model. And so people adjust their behavior and the market itself gets adjusted. In November of 2008, as outgoing President George W. Bush was giving some of his final speeches, there was a problem with the banks, and some banks had unwisely done subprime loans, and that in itself was a slight nod towards socialism, because people want a better house than they can afford. So the banks would give loans that were at interest rates below the prime, and there were many people throughout the southwestern U.S. that were upside down because banks had irresponsibly given out loans that people couldn't afford. People were upside down, underwater, and houses were foreclosed upon. And so banks got in trouble. And there was one bank from the East Coast, especially, that was a 100-year-old bank, Wachovia Bank. And they ended up going out of business because they had participated in giving out these irresponsible loans. Why? Well, people that can't afford a house yet, they want it now. So the bank made loans and it went into foreclosure. And George W. Bush, November of 2008, was on the news, and he said, "This is a time where we can't let the market correct itself. The government has to intervene." And many people, myself included, I was up at Castle Rock watching this news, this press conference. Many people said, wrong. That is the wrong thing for a conservative to say, because we understand what Adam Smith wrote in Wealth of Nations. Adam Smith said, there seems to be an invisible hand that controls the economy. Listen, if you work hard, cut your spending, save your money, you're going to look up one day and you've got some cash reserves. When people have a need, they can't afford it, so what can you do? What, do you give it away? No. You say, listen, work hard, say your prayers, save your money, and one day you'll be able to afford that thing. And so we have gotten in trouble as a country, not because it's wrong for businesses to make a profit, not because people can't work and do things, not because the church and families don't provide benevolence. Churches do. Churches provide a lot of benevolence and charity. And my goodness, parachurch ministries. Look, there's World Vision, World Help, Samaritan's Purse, Compassion, even the Red Cross. My goodness, the believers, entrepreneurial, capitalistic Christians have been at the very vanguard and forefront of benevolent work around the world. But there are poor people, not because capitalism has failed, not at all. I would say two main causes of homelessness, poverty, and just absolute immoral abuse of government and spending has been the breakdown of the family and the government's, largely led by the left, artificial intrusion and tampering with the market. Listen, do you know part of the reason that the good Lord in His wisdom made it a world where you've got to get up in the morning, say your prayers, and put in a full day's work? I mean, you think about it. Why does the Bible say, if a man want work, neither shall he eat? Why? Because in the struggle and in the strife, we develop and we mature in terms of our character and our morality. Let me say this. I will tell you, the hard things you have to go through, the mountains that you have to climb, the struggling, the deferred gratification, when you say no to yourself and you say, you know what, we're not going to go out and eat in a restaurant. That's $30 we can save. We'll eat at home. And I will tell you, when my wife was going through nursing school and I was going through graduate school and several post-grad degrees, we ate a lot of mustard sandwiches. Hey, do you know what a mustard sandwich is? I mean, it's two pieces of bread and mustard, if you have it. But do you know what that taught me to appreciate whenever I'm able to go out to a nice place? Because I remember those days when my wife and I would get our nickels and pennies to try to go down to Subway and get the $2.99 6-inch cold cut combo. And there were days when coming up with $3.12 for a Subway 6-inch sub, that was a pretty tall order to fill. See, having to work builds your character. Capitalism, and the good Lord made the world this way. Look, God could put a T-bone steak dinner on the limb of every tree, but he doesn't do that. If you want a T-bone steak dinner, work hard and take your wife out or go treat yourself. God could have made the leaves of trees to be $50 bills, but he didn't. Why? Because the good Lord cares more about your character than your comfort. And capitalism is like that as well. Now, there was a leader in colonial America, Thomas Paine, said that which we obtain too easily, we esteem too lightly. All right, I want to say that again. That which we obtain too easily, we esteem too lightly. In other words, you don't appreciate it. I was with my friend Josh McDowell, great apologist, defender of the faith. We were in a youth rally, and we each had several cases of our books. I had a couple of hundred copies of a book I had written. Josh had a book table, and there's all these youth. And Josh held up a book, and he said, this book is, I don't know, $12, $13, but if you'll come to the book table, if you want my book, I'll give it to you for $5 to all these teens. And I thought, well, my goodness, these teens might not have $5. We ought to give it away. And Josh said something from the stage that every politician ought to hear. Josh said, I'm not going to just give you my book because you wouldn't attach a value to it. I could give it to you. And he said, look, if you want my book and you promise with God's help, you'll read it. And you say, I honestly can't afford it. I'll give it to you. But he said, I want you to put some skin in the game. I want you to pay $5 for this $12 or $15 book because I want you to appreciate this book and I want you to attach a value to it. Now, here's a question. Should the government be a charitable organization? I can promise you, having taught God and government for more than 15 years, the founders would say absolutely not. In fact, there was a story told of the very famous Davy Crockett, who was at the Alamo and he held public office. And there was one time in some, it was either a congressional meeting or a Senate meeting, but they said, look, can we appropriate government money to rebuild a house? There was a boarding house in Boston that burned down. And the owner wants the government to help him rebuild it. Now, this was a for-profit business. And everybody said no. And Davy Crockett said, oh, come on, let's do. And so he led, and the government, this was in the 19th century, appropriated some money to help a business owner start his business back up. The government artificially inserted itself into the economy. Now, it was a very small way, but it was a government intrusion into the economy nonetheless. So he's campaigning for re-election, and a person who had heard this story said, I'm not going to vote for you because the government is not to be a charitable organization. And you breached that fiduciary responsibility of handling our tax dollars effectively and ethically. I would submit to you, my dear friends, maybe you're feeling led to run for public office. Maybe you are concerned for America. One of the things of which we should show great concern is that our tax dollars are being handled unethically. Principled capitalism, responsible government, prudent, moral spending, Yes, absolutely. But this government where we just operate a cash machine, print more money, incur further national debt, bring more people onto entitlement programs, it is dehumanizing. Besides being fiscally irresponsible and unbiblical and unconstitutional, wildly out of step with our nation's philosophy and makeup, we're dehumanizing people. I want to tell you, the big government charitable do-gooders, they're not helping people to create a dependency class that people are dependent on the government. Now, you think about this. The left will tell you, well, you're a Christian. You ought to be for welfare. You're a Christian. You ought to be for free college tuition. Don't you love your neighbor? Come on. Don't you want everybody to have health care? Now, two things I want to say. Listen very carefully. The first, I want to teach you a fallacy. It's called a non sequitur. Now, that's from a Latin word that means non-sequential. It doesn't follow. That is not in sequence. So if you say, you know, I'm against universal health care. The quality of health care goes down. There's money wasted. The best thing for prescriptions, medical technology, it's introducing market forces into health care. And somebody will say, oh, so I guess you want people to die of cancer. Don't fall for that non sequitur. That doesn't follow at all. And many people now, because Christians so easily cave in to accusations of not having empathy, you're not loving, you're not compassionate. People say, so you're not for free college tuition? Well, I guess you want people to be ignorant and uneducated. No, that's a non sequitur. That doesn't follow at all. I don't want people to get the indoctrination that they get at most universities nowadays. You know, I just read a stat where a group of MBAs from an Ivy League school were not able to pass an exit exam that was given to eighth graders 50 years ago. See, the level, as public schooling has become more about a narrative rather than the search for truth, as things have been given out freely and people don't really have to appreciate and work for them. I've spoken at many a school where students have been angry because they had to pay for $150 textbooks. But if you're an undocumented, i.e. illegal, you get free textbooks. That's not just at all. And to pay for all these programs and balloon the debt and confiscate wealth when the worker, the taxpayer, really has little or no say in the amount that they're taxed and how that tax revenue is used. It's not just at all. And let me say this. We're not humanizing people. We're actually dehumanizing people. Because, listen, for the government to say to people, look, you can't make it without me. You need to vote for me because you wouldn't have housing without me. You wouldn't have food stamps and nutrition without me. You wouldn't have education without me. You need me. You wouldn't have health care without me. Listen, that's not liberating people. That's enslaving people. And I realize, apart from something miraculous God does, this ship may not be turned around overnight. But Walter Williams at William & Mary in Virginia, great economist, and as far as I know, a believer, and others, I think about Dan Celia from Philadelphia. He worked for Warren Buffett, brilliant economist, brilliant broker. He's a Christian, dynamic Christian. He and others have talked about how the fact that America, with our more than 300 million citizens, we are the breadbasket of the world, the salad bowl of the world. I've been in the Midwest where a small farmer in Nebraska grows 5,500 acres of corn. Out in California near Modesto and Gilroy, where they grow all those onions and garlics, the salad bowl of the world. Listen, in terms of agricultural development, in terms of technology and industry and factories, in terms of jobs and the creation of things, America has been the greatest wealth-building engine in the world. Why would we mess that up? Let's go back to liberating people and helping them know that they can work and have the gratification, feeling good about themselves, that with God's help and for God's glory and by God's grace, I don't need a secular government to put food on my table. It was myself and my Lord and my abilities He put in me to work. And, you know, we might not always drive a brand new car or have the most expensive clothes, but we did things God's way and the right way. Hey, let me just say this, and I've got a thought or two to share about the fact that, do you know, even Marx was a capitalist. Now, what am I saying? Marx recognized that even in his socialist utopia, when the government would only mete out certain amounts, some people would squander what they got. Other people would be thrifty. And Marx observed how his anti-capitalism really bred capitalism, because those that kept up their house, kept themselves in good physical shape, saved what they had, and could sell to others. It was almost like Joseph in the time of famine. Remember Genesis 37 through 45, when Joseph went to work for Pharaoh and Egypt for 7 years, they prepared for the famine, they stored up grain, and they were able to sell to other nations during the time of want. That was the first recorded example of rationing, planning ahead. I mean, it was capitalism. It made a lot of wealth for Egypt. And Marx noticed that people would do that too. And he sort of reflectively said, it seems like capitalism is just an unavoidable state of affairs. But why could some be capitalist and others remained on the government dole? Even Marx acknowledged that it dealt with character, because some don't know how to save and others do know how to save. My dear friend, the financial struggles of your life and having to work, it's not a bad thing. I want to say this, listen very carefully. After the fall of Genesis 3, there's the curse. God said to Adam, you'll have to dig the ground and cultivate the soil and grow what you want to eat. Thorns and thistles the ground will produce, and by the sweat of your brow you'll bring forth food. I want to say this, work is not the curse. Work is a blessing. Let me say this. I honestly believe, you know, we all want meaning, purpose, fulfillment. Work is a blessing. Now, part of the curse, the fallenness, is the drudgery and the sometimes seeming apparent futility of hard work. The cold winter hardens the soil and it's hard to plow, and you want to go to work and your car is a flat tire, and you invest and the promotion goes to somebody else and the bonus that you deserved never came to be. Look, I get it. From farming in ancient times to the rat race of the 21st century, there is a certain drudgery and challenge that goes with work. But I want to say work is a blessing. Listen, if you want to torture a man, set him on a shelf and make him useless. And that's what socialism does. Just sit home. And you know, even in America, we are already to a tipping point where our annual GDP, so much of it is already eaten up with government entitlement programs. Friend, we're going to have to send some people to Washington that know how to cut spending and have the courage to end inefficient programs. It's been said the closest thing that is in America, the closest thing to immortality is a government program, because once instituted, it's almost like a government program never gets ended. We're going to have the moral courage, the fortitude, and frankly, the wisdom to say, look, spending will be cut. People are going to have to learn how to save and go to work. Now, I understand there are people that have health issues. There are people that need assistance. I would submit to you, the founders never envisioned the government to be a charitable organization. And it's been the family, the neighbors, and the church. Now, some people say, yeah, but a lot of people don't have family. That's why, look, it's even in the best interest of a secular government to promote family. Because, do you know what? I was reading an article. It was in Psychology Today, and it was University of California at Riverside. I believe it was February of 2012. The greatest pathway for not only financial prosperity, but even health and longevity and emotional stability was to get married, stay married, build a family, and sustain that family. Psychology Today, and they said, listen, the people that live longest seem to be stable, seem to be healthy, less likely to die of a terminal illness or experience a debilitating disease, and have financial prosperity, people that get married, they stay married. Now, why should the government care about the state of the family? It's families that pay tax. It's families that contribute to the stability of the culture. In fact, I think the second greatest gift God ever gave the human race, right behind the gift of salvation, the second greatest gift God ever gave humanity, it's the gift of marriage and family. And so, in conclusion, let me say this. It is not wrong for a Christian to believe in capitalism. Now, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but love of money. You don't want to compromise your convictions and your beliefs. But let me just say this. Four things are really pointing us all to the reality of moral living, honest living, hard work, and thrift, deferred gratification, living within our means. We individuals have to live within our means. Why not the government? Look, reason itself, as Madison, Adams, so many of the founders would say, certainly Adam Smith and Thomas Paine, common sense, George Washington, reason itself, and then the moral conscience. Listen, when something is put in our hands that we didn't deserve, or heaven forbid, something stolen or taken, or even just being lazy and not having initiative, deep down we feel bad about it. Sad thing is, a lot of people exist in that state so long, they no longer really feel bad about it. But our reason tells us, and our conscience tells us, definitely the Word of God tells us, and history itself tells us, look, the people that, as we say, make it, or launch, or succeed, or prosper, are the people that have known what it is to invest, work, save, live right, make wise and very often prayerful decisions. In fact, it's been my privilege to know a lot of people quite successful, and they'll be the first to tell you that all of this blessing came from God. And it was prayer, and it was seeking discernment from God's word and God's ways. And so God blesses that we might be a blessing. So is principled, moral capitalism compatible with Christianity? Absolutely. In fact, it's what allows Christianity to thrive, prosper, go forth, take the gospel to the very ends of the earth. And I would say when Habakkuk 2 says that one day the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, I know that's when Christ is coming back, but publishing the gospel in every language, sending missionaries to every continent, building churches, furthering the kingdom, building Christian schools like this great university here. It wasn't government subsidies that did it. It was the wealth and the increase entrusted to the people by the Savior. This is Alex McFarland. Thanks for watching. God bless you, and keep growing and learning in this series that we're doing on a biblical response to socialism.
When I came first time to America in 2006, all I knew about America before, it was some kind of dreamland. And when I came here first time, I thought, that's a dream. That's a great land.
I can tell you very simply this. When I arrived here, I breathed a different air. you know? Something in myself take life.
I would like to be a citizen of the United States, because when I came to the United States and I felt freedom even in the air, literally.
I almost like when I entered and I went through this customs and I got out of the doors, I literally breathed out. I'm like,
when I came to the United States, I can't even tell you enough. It was just freedom. I could breathe again. It was amazing. That's why, you know, I even gave up my Lithuanian citizenship to become U.S. citizen. My kids were born in Lithuania and they're Americans.
The American dream. Like outside, maybe in the, outside the States, there is this famous words, the American dream.
America has fostered this atmosphere of freedom, and it's freedom that breeds creativity. It's freedom that allows people to express themselves and to express their God-given gifts and talents and to really bring the things that they're passionate about to become reality. And that's how new inventions are made. That's how new things are made. And that's how the standard of living becomes better and better for people here in the U.S. and really worldwide, through the advances that are made here.
Here, everything is for people. I noticed that people are very polite, very welcoming, very, very happy.
People are very polite, and everything here is made for people, that people would realize themselves.
Go and realize your dream into America.
The opportunity that we have in the United States is opportunity to succeed, opportunity to have a free freedom to open your own business if you want, move to another city.
Here, you have ability to dream. You have ability to start your own business. In fact, I've done that myself. We started our own business a couple years ago. So there's opportunities to do things.
We still have here opportunity to be protected by police forces. And I'm very, very grateful, because one of the greatest differences that I noticed when I came to the United States, that police force actually works here.
I love the fact that here in America, an immigrant such as myself has the same opportunity as anybody else. I love the fact that I'm able to own my home and I'm not afraid that the police are going to come tomorrow and take it all away from me. I know that here I have an opportunity to take any job that I want and that I'm skilled to do, and it's not the government telling me what kind of career or a job I should have.
I mean, we had struggles because learning language, learning culture and everything, but still we began to think differently. I mean, this is land of opportunities, and it's so true. Because we started from nothing, like my brother. I mean, he's very successful right now, and he started from nothing.
That's huge here, because my parents were janitors. They went from being engineers and accountants who were barely surviving in Uzbekistan to janitors.
My grandparents first came to the U.S. so they can pave the way for the rest of us while we were still there. And then eventually, the one good thing my grandparents did, they invited every one of their family members that were wanted to leave, was given an opportunity to leave. Because they came here, they invested in real estate, and they did very well for themselves.
We were given opportunities here that we could have never had at a janitor's salary. So even the lowest, I just want to say, even the lowest paid jobs in the U.S. and in the Western world is better than a professional job in a communist country.
I travel in Eastern Europe, Western Europe, Middle East. So I can compare, and I lived in many of them for quite a bit. And I can compare the way people live there versus United States. And I become a naturalized citizen in 2003. And I still can say that there is no better countries in the whole entire world, the United States of America.
I am now an American. This country has adopted me. And I love this country. I am more American now than I am Guyanese.
My belief about America is this. You can do anything you want. You can achieve anything you ever want in your life. And you can do that in America.
You are in a country where all is possible. all is possible.
We hope you've been blessed by watching this teaching of a biblical worldview on socialism. Biblical Worldview is brought to you by Andrew Womack Ministries and Charis Bible College.
When you come to Charis Bible College, you are truly going to experience your life changed.
You will be empowered to minister to your family, to your neighbors, to your church members, to minister, to give the love of Jesus.
We all have a purpose and a destiny, and you will find that out when you attend Charis Bible College.
It's a decision you'll never regret.
It's like I can't speak enough good for Charis.
My life would never, it's just never gonna be the same because I went to Charis.
If you want answers to the questions that you have, come here and just dive into His Word.
I knew, okay, I have to be here. There's no doubt in my mind that I have to be here.
I could not recommend Charis Bible College more strongly.
Going to Charis Bible College has changed me and gave me a lot more confidence.
So I believe you should come to Charis Bible College.
I believe you should come to Charis Bible College and you should learn about the unconditional love of God.
It's awesome. I would encourage anyone to take the time to prepare yourself at Charis Bible College.
Sometimes I would find myself saying, Lord, I'm here. I'm here in Colorado. I'm here at Charis. Thank you.